So why is it that the younger generation of Christians today, evangelical Christians, same heart for Israel that their parents have had?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You see, you don't know it, but we just ministered grace to each of you listening. You say, what? How'd you do that? Well, some of you feel bad because you fall short, you make mistakes, you fail, and you just feel like you're not good enough. Well, hey, we just wanted you to know that we all make mistakes. We just had a mistake played yesterday's clip at the beginning of today's show. Don't panic. It's not Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Any question you have of any kind in any area of expertise I have or anything I've talked about on the air that you want to probe further or take issue with, you can agree, you can disagree. This is your time to call. 866-348-7884. 884. We have completely revamped our website. I mean, night and day, 10 times more user-friendly and pleasant to the eye. Please visit there. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Scroll around, check out everything that's there. Look at our digital library. Everything is just enhanced, improved in massive ways. Reading the articles right there on the website is going to be a 10 times better experience than it was. So take advantage of that. We will, in the not-too-distant future, have our Line of Fire website revised as well. And we've been working on an app for your cell phone. So ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And at this point, I'm going to go straight to the phones. And we will start in Washington, D.C. with Charlie. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm a follower of Christ, and I really enjoy the work that you do. My question is about the concept of the Memorah, or the word of the Lord in the Targum. We could even expand it to the concept of wisdom in non-inspired intertestamental literature. So first, like in our culture, and arguably in the New Old Testament, you could say that, you know, God will protect you, or that the angels will protect you. And both statements point to God's protection, but you would never say that the angels are God or an emanation of God, right? And I'm not referring to, you know, the angel of the Lord in Exodus and Genesis that you've talked extensively about. And I've also read a work by N.T. Wright and Richard Bauckham on the subject. So I wanted to know specifically, you know, what is the explicit evidence in the Targum that the usage of the Memorah is specifically talking about God and not some divine intermediary or angel?
Yes, an educated question. So if you don't mind, I want to take a moment just to explain your question to the rest of my listeners, okay?
Sure.
So the Targums actually are Aramaic translations / paraphrases of the Hebrew Bible. They were used in the synagogues in places where Hebrew was not understood as well, and Aramaic was the spoken or written language, and therefore they would translate into Aramaic. So a verse would be read, say, in Hebrew from the scriptures and then in Aramaic. And then eventually these Targums, Targum just means translations, were written down. Some of them are very expansive, like when you get to, say, a book like Ruth, the Targum is late on that. It's very, very expansive when it says there was a famine in the land. It starts off by listing all the famines in Israelite history. Others are closer to trying to be more like a normal translation, but you have this interesting thing, the Memorah, the word of the Lord, that is used often in texts where the Bible would talk about God speaking or acting. Instead, it is God's word that speaks or that acts. Is this simply a circumlocution, a figure of speech? Is it speaking of a divine emanation? Or maybe it's an angel? We'll be right back.
fire, we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I said on the air yesterday that I get such great calls from our listening audience. So thank you for being such a focused, engaged, educated listening audience. And questions that you ask, even when you might think, boy, this is a dumb question, there's so often questions everybody asks. And many of the questions, like the one from Charlie now, speak about a lot of insight and understanding. 866-34-TRUTH, you've got questions, we've got answers. So, Charlie, the larger issue that comes up is how can the invisible God be seen? How can the infinite God interact with the finite? These are questions that philosophers would ask and different religions would ask. And, of course, in Judaism, it's a question as well. If God is totally transcendent, how can he also be immanent? And what we see is that in the Targums, the Aramaic translations and paraphrases, and then even in the Septuagint to a certain extent, the primary Greek-Jewish translation from before the time of Jesus, that you have more involvement, the hand of the Lord, the word of the Lord, something that kind of bridges between the infinite God and finite man. Now, when we read about the Memra, which is Aramaic for word, just like in John 1, word, in the beginning was John 1, 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, the word was God. That same word there in Greek, it's logos, and Aramaic, that same concept is Memra. It seems to be speaking of something that is God himself, and yet God's method of communication. To say that it's equated with angels, or even with divine wisdom, would be going too far. Certainly not angels, because as we'll see as we look in some verses in a moment, this is not something created or something separate from God. Some scholars would argue that it's simply a figure of speech. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just a figure of speech so as to have a way of mediation between God and man. But let's look at some examples. Genesis 1:27, God created man. Targum Pseudo-Jonathan says, the word of the Lord created man. You'd never have that the angels created man in that sense. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. Targum and Abraham believed in the word of the Lord. Numbers 10:35, rise up, O Lord. Targum, rise up, O word of the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:30, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. The Lord your God who leads before you, his word will fight for you. Isaiah 45:17, Israel will be saved by the Lord. Targum, Israel will be saved by the word of the Lord. Or how about Jacob's vow in Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21? If God will be with me, then the Lord will be my God. That's what the Hebrew says. The Targum says, if the word of the Lord will be with me, then the word of the Lord will be my God. Or
right,
here, Targum Pseudo-Jonathan to Deuteronomy 4:7, the Hebrew, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us? The Targum says, the member of Yahweh sits upon his throne high and lifted up and hears our prayer whenever we pray before him and make our petitions. So to me, it can't just be a figure of speech. It is building on the biblical concepts of the word of the Lord. So this is something actually of God, of his mind,
right,
of his will, that goes forth from him, that communicates, that expresses something, and then returns to him and actually has substance. So
the thing, though, is I've actually read some of the Targum, like in Genesis, and I remember, you know, they have some interpolations that say that, you know, when it says, let us make man in our image, they inserted that, you know, they believe that God was speaking to the angels. And that same concept was also applied, you know, during the Tower of Babel. So that's kind of why my question was kind of geared towards the angels aspect, because it was a little confusing for me. But I think maybe that was just a way to circumnavigate the plurality.
Yeah, exactly. Because you had the plurality there, and there are Jewish traditions that say, that it was angels there when God said, Naseh Adam, let us make man, that it was God consulting with the angels. And
right,
that's how they did
it.
But
they didn't create, though, right?
Right. So, but and then there are other traditions that it's God speaking to the earth, you know, because he's going to bring things forward from the earth. or then it's just it's majestic plural or plural of deliberation. There are these different ideas. But bottom line is, when you look at the wider usage, you see that it's not angelic, and that other times where you have the angel of the Lord, that doesn't become the word of the Lord. And really the way it's expressed in John 1:1 is the best. That would explain it. The word was with God, and the word was God. So something that comes forth from God that is truly divine, yet can be separate from God. So the Son comes forth and makes the Father known, and in that sense, the Son is the living Word.
But to what you said about wisdom, though, in intertestamental literature, like in, you know, Sirach and Baruch and you know, some of those other intertestamental literature, I know that people like N.T. Wright and Richard Bauckham, they believe that wisdom was the way in which they describe, at that time period, was how God interacted in the world. And then Philo then associated wisdom with the Word, right?
Right. It's definitely different than angels. You can make a better case for that. A lot of the early church interpreters interpreted Proverbs 8 the same way, that divine wisdom was with God before the foundation of the world. And instead of created me, you know, it's more that he possessed me. In Proverbs 8, that's how it would be read. And Craig Keener sees John 1 as a wisdom theme primarily. So even though he recognizes that Memra and Logos can be joined together conceptually, he argues that differently than me. He also sees that as primarily a wisdom concept. But again, in that sense, wisdom is hypostasized. Wisdom becomes a divine entity in that sense, with God and yet separate from God. So I think they're both bridges. In that sense, the best parallel is Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and Luke, the 13th chapter.
Right.
So Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking and prophetically, and Luke 13, it says, therefore the wisdom of God says.
Mm-hmm.
So there he himself is equated with divine wisdom. So the angelic one, no, except that sometimes the angel of the Lord seems to be a divine being in the Old Testament. But to equate the word with angels, I wouldn't do that. But to equate the word with wisdom, that's a much closer concept for sure. Hey, I love the question. Thank you so much, Charlie.
No problem. Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, I apologize if anything in that conversation needed more explanation, but I want to do justice to everything Charlie's read and worked on it and interact with him on that level as best as possible. I hope you're able to follow that. And look, there are plenty of conversations you could have with me. They're just not my area of background or expertise that you'll lose me on. So we're all sharper in certain areas than others. 866-34-TRUTH. Bakersfield, California. Dennis, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate your expertise in scriptural, you know, interpretation and also just moral cultural issues. And I'm really trying to hit the bullseye in relationship to the gospel and the current milieu in our culture regarding the transgender issue. And I need your help. I do value your input. The thing is that I totally, you know, understand, at least intellectually, and I'm growing spiritually in my ability to love the sinner and hate the sin. We need to affirm people as creations of God and love them. But I think, you know, love them enough to speak the truth. And so what I'm trying to dissect this a little bit. I'm trying to understand how does, I mean, as you mentioned, somebody who's confused about their gender identity, you know, that you know, putting a wig on them, you know, giving them hormone or taking hormones and having a, you know, surgical procedure really isn't the right answer. You know, how is giving them access to a man who's transgender becoming a woman, how is giving them access to a woman's bathroom, how does that help them? Does that not continue to enable them in the confusion and the bondage of this really, I think, deception that's coming across our nation that seems to be demonically inspired?
Yes, sir. Dennis, the first thing is we have to realize that when we say that certainly there's a better way than hormones and sex change surgery and things like that, or a man who still looks like a man wearing a wig and a dress and feeling uncomfortable, but he's going to go in the ladies' room because if he goes in the men's room, he may get beat up for looking like a man in a dress. What we have to realize is it's easy for us to say there's a better way. But many who identifies transgender would say, you have no idea. Don't you think I tried everything else? Don't you think I went for counseling? Don't you think I went for prayer? Don't you think I tried to have demons driven out of me? Don't you think I went through this and that? And, I was losing my mind. And finally, I feel like a normal human being. So I want to be careful to start with people where they are, all right, without turning society upside down on their behalf. So in my viewpoint, no, I would not want them, a man who still looks like a man and has male plumbing, going into the ladies' locker room or bathroom for many reasons, because of what that imposes on others and because of the open door now for a heterosexual predator to use that as a loophole. The ideal would be that their neutral bathrooms in different facilities or family bathrooms or private stall bathrooms, and that someone could go in there. No, it's not ideal. Ultimately, the best is for them to find wholeness. But at least we're accommodating them in the midst of their struggles in a compassionate way without turning the world upside down on their behalf. All right, we've got another comment on the other side of the break. Hey, this is Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join me for our second ever trip to Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. This is a great opportunity. I get to interact with you, our radio listening audience, and our ministry partners as we experience the land of Israel together, and it will be a life changer. We've got a great price on the trip, and if you're one of our monthly supporters or torchbearers, you're eligible to receive a special discount for this once-in-a-lifetime experience. Space is limited. And we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip to secure your spot, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Israel banner, or call our office at 704-782-3760.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I hope you can make it with us in Israel next year, February 25th, March 6th. It'll be the trip of a lifetime, and I can't wait to experience the land together with you and the many special things we do together while we're there. So go to the website, AskDrBrown.org. Sign up today. You might say it's not till February. Trust me, it comes on you quicker than you know, and this way you get your deposit in. And remember, if you're a monthly supporter, you get a special discount as well. 866-34-TRUTH, you've got questions, we've got answers. So, Dennis in Bakersfield, here's the last point I want to make about transgender individuals. Yes, there are people that are just kind of abusing the mindset of the day and whatever they feel. Well, yeah, I'm just gender fluid and anything goes kind of thing. And it's more a matter of them just feeling like they can express whatever they want to express, as opposed to having a real deep, deep struggle that we want to have compassion on and stand with. That being said, if I got on an airplane and I suddenly had a panic attack and I can't get on, I can't do it. I'm flipping out. You might have to escort me off the plane and I might have to miss the flight. Now, it's not ideal. It's not the best. The best is that I figure out why I'm having these panic attacks and get help. But right then and there, I'm reacting to something that's not real, a fear that's not rational, but it's gripping me. And therefore, I can't do it. And there's something that's happened to it. I can relate to a couple of flying things. And anyway, the point is, you got to help somebody right where they are. So if we have not helped this person find wholeness so their insides agree with their outsides, let's try to accommodate them if we can without imposing that on everyone else. So, and I'm looking at it, someone with a genuine disorder or problem that we want to help. So when a pastor writes to me, and this just happened this week, he said we had a transgender individual come to our church. This is right after I preached there about how to love everyone that comes in your door. And when they realized, though, that this is a male to female, who then used the ladies' bathroom, they were uncomfortable with that, but they don't want to push the person away because they've really reached out with love. And I suggested, well, just sit with them and say, hey, we're so glad you're here. We don't want to make you uncomfortable. We don't want to make others uncomfortable. So if you need to use a restroom, just tell one of our ushers and we'll just escort you over to a private restroom in the building. And this way, nobody's uptight. You're not uptight. They're not uptight. And you can just make yourself at home here and get to know our people. That's what I would do, meeting people where they are and then bringing them to a place of wholeness. 866-34-TRUTH. Boston, Massachusetts, we go to Tom. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing well, thank you.
I wanted to first thank you not only for your scholarship, but more importantly for your heart and your genuineness and your fairness that you have toward your callers, especially at the times when they may not always agree with you. And I wanted to thank you for your heart and just say blessings on you, brother, for that.
Well, you're very welcome. Thank you, Tom.
Secondly, I wanted to ask you just two questions, and then I just wanted to say something by way of a quick testimony. It just kind of goes along with some of the stuff that you talk about blessing the Jewish people. And I'll make this really quick, less than a minute. Many years ago, I've been in ministry for over 40 years. Many years ago, I decided to befriend a Jewish rabbi who had a temple, a very large temple out in the Midwest, and shared with him my faith in Christ. And he wasn't offended at all. We became good friends. I continued to bless the Jewish people, according to Isaiah 58, throughout my life. And, you know, with donations and other things that we would do. Anyway, along the way in my life, I met somebody who lived in Israel, and we became friends, but then lost contact for a number of years. And then one day, out of the blue, he calls me and offers me a job. I was an engineer to work in Israel, come to Israel.
Really?
Everything was paid for, and it was my dream to go to Israel. And I didn't have to pay for anything, but I was paid a salary. And everything was covered. And, you know, I just, you know, kind of base it all on Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I guess, where the Lord
yes.
had encouraged
Yeah, you reached out. Yeah, you reached out to bless a rabbi and befriend a rabbi, and you blessed
yes.
Israel in that sense, the seed of Abraham. And God,
yes.
in turn, blessed you. Hey, Tom, I hate to jump in, but
yes.
you're getting close to a break. I want to make sure you get your question in. But isn't that an amazing thing? You reach out with blessing with no ulterior motive, share your faith, become a friend, and then God opens this up for you. That's amazing.
Well, I think that, and, you know, I want to encourage the listeners to do what you say and bless the Jewish people anytime you have the chance. Just be a blessing to them. I wanted to ask you, and if you have to cut me off, I understand. For a while, you were endorsing Senator Cruz for president, but it doesn't look like he's going to run. And I was just wondering, could you give me some input or some advice, your opinion, who should we vote for now?
Yeah.
It's kind of slim pickings.
Sure thing. I just did a little video update on Facebook about that, not fully answering that question, but just explaining why I was so outspoken against Donald Trump in weeks back, but I haven't said as much recently. The reason is that I was encouraging others that we had better options than Donald Trump, in my view, on the Republican side. Now that those are gone, now it looks like Donald Trump versus Hillary Clinton. Under no circumstances could I vote for Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders. Would I vote for a third-party candidate to send a message? Possibly, but I'm not looking to send a message right now because it's not like the Republican Party just did this. This is what people voted for Donald Trump. It's that simple. He got the most votes, and people voted for him. There's an inevitability to his candidacy in that respect. I couldn't personally vote for him today just because of who he is and what he stands for. But you can make a great case that we should vote for him because he might push us in the right direction with Supreme Court justices where Hillary would go in the wrong direction. I'm going to have more to say in the coming weeks. Let things settle in some more. and then we'll talk further.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, in the first half hour, we had a very literate call about the biblical subject of God's transcendency and immanency and different figures that were used in ancient translations to bridge the gap between God and man. Then we went from there to a question about transgender bathrooms, and there, from there, a question about how to vote. So we got a little range of Ask Dr. Brown, things we talk about on the air in this first half hour. Welcome back to the broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks to our great team in the studio, to Joey and Betsy and to Matt for putting together an excellent show so far. Yeah, well, we're all just doing this together. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. And let's go to Petersburg, Virginia. Abe, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All right. I'm 84, and I have been gay all my life, although there was a time I didn't know what that was and so forth. But anyway, at this point in my life, but I've been a Christian a long time. When I became a Christian, God showed me through his word that it's like any other sin. One of the things that came through the fall to present sons of and daughters of Adam and Eve, all the sin, and where the scripture says, for all have sinned. He didn't separate which one was bigger or the any different, but he gave me a good analogy when, and this is recently that I, this analogy, I found myself saying through a passage in scripture, I am but a worm. And then I realized how that connected with God's purpose and plan for humanity. He's going to transform us, so there won't be any kind of sin at any time. So I became a Christian, as it were. I latched on by choice. Insects and animals do things by God's program in them. But I am going to relate it to a butterfly. I latched on to that branch, which was Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he began to spin that cocoon around me. We know not what we shall be, but we shall be like him. And like the butterfly who is wrapped in that cocoon and goes through a metamorphosis, we're going to go through that spiritual metamorphosis from the time we accept God's favor, God's regeneration in Christ Jesus. We're saved, we keep on being saved, and we'll finally be saved unless we choose otherwise to do those things that are not of Christ. But God gave us a means to deal with that. If you are faithful, an if clause, if you are faithful to confess your sins, because we all get tempted. But it's what we do with that temptation that's going to make the difference.
Yes. Abe, let me just ask you this, only because I have a break coming up. It's amazing to hear your story. And, yeah, the worm analogy, wow, that's amazing to think that through, about the real metamorphosis that takes place. How long ago did you truly come to know Jesus and turn away from homosexual practice?
I became a Christian. I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and I went through all the bells and whistles and crawling on your knees to Rome and all of those things that go along with the Catholic, the Roman Catholic theology. And I was about 8 years old when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior.
All right, tell you what, stay right there. What I want to find out is, at what point did you realize homosexual practice and following Jesus can do both at the same time? And then, has Jesus been enough? Obviously, you've been single. Has Jesus been enough?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. So back to Abe in Petersburg, Virginia, 84 years old. You said you've been same-sex attracted all of your life, that you were conscious of those things, but you know that practicing homosexuality is not conducive with following Jesus, that it has to be viewed like every other sin. So, Abe, at what point in your life did you realize that that was the case? Did you live a, quote, gay lifestyle for a number of years before really surrendering to the Lord?
Well, I had already surrendered to the Lord, and I wrestled with this for many years, and to the point of I couldn't see how they could be together because I just felt totally condemned. Mm. And but studying Scripture regularly, the Lord opened my eyes, and He promises that He'll give us wisdom if we ask. And I asked Him for wisdom on this, and so He opened my eyes. We're going to sin to the day we die, whether it's a little tiny sin or a great big sin. But if we are faithful, because all this came through sin. That's mm-hmm. why man needs to be regenerated. Only God can regenerate us. I'm tempted all the time, and I have to battle it all the time. And as I've gotten older, it's become easier to battle it. And to the place now I realize God opened my eyes that, and this is for all homosexuals. Can you hear me?
Yes, I'm listening.
Okay, this is for all homosexuals who, and this is also where the church has failed. And I've been to all kinds of churches, and I've been saved out of a few of them, like Jim Jones's church. I could have been in that awful melee. I came through the Haight-Ashbury. I came through my beatnik era when it was, all the time it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Yeah.
I still work. I'm still active. But all homosexuals have to realize, and this thing that the president is doing is straight out of hell. It's the doctrine of demons. And so I don't care what he says. You can't be a Christian and do non-Christian things. Christians mm-hmm. do Christian things. And what is Christian things? Follow Christ. Christ is the premier example that brings us and keeps us until that final translation, whether it be the rapture or we see death in the flesh. There'll be one generation that will miss that death in the flesh. And we'll
let me ask you this question, Abe.
Yes.
You talk about battles and struggles, and obviously we all face them on different levels. Some would say it could be more severe for someone who's same-sex attracted. Are they facing a life of celibacy? How can that be? What if they don't feel they have that gift? The real question is this. You're 84 years old. Obviously, at 84, sexual desires would be less acute, presumably, than, say, at 20, or romantic attractions. You know, maybe these things have lessened. But bottom line, can you say that Jesus is enough for every believer, based on your own experience of these many decades of knowing the Lord and yet having certain ups and downs and struggles? Can you say out of your own lips to someone else struggling, Jesus is enough?
Well, the scripture says there is a way that seemeth right towards men. That's where I was mm-hmm. before I accepted Christ. But the ways thereof are of death. So one must, I don't care who you are or what your sin is, length or anything else, you will have to make a decision, and you will. You either have to see the ways of man is death,